If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 as we go through the book of 2 Peter chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you don't have a Bible, please get one in front of you or raise your hand. I pray that you see this also as an academic setting where we're learning, we're studying, we're taking notes, we're preparing our hearts for what the Lord would have us in His Word. So, after 9/11, you, like me, I'm sure, was shaken by the events that we saw. Could this possibly happen? What an event that took place. I'm sure you, like me, went to your knees and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord would bless our country. And it was an event that happened that was, if you would want to use the term, scary for us. We've never really experienced something on that level, at least in our generation. You know, Pearl Harbor was something different, but we had never seen anything like that. And the fear of things that were happening around us, are the banks going to crash? That was one of the central places for the banking system. I actually went to the bank and cleared out my savings account and had that money so that in case I needed it, who knows? I'm planning for protection of the family and such. But one of the things I couldn't wait to do was to get to church to hear what the Lord had spoken to the pastor about the situation. And I went with great excitement and anticipation on, you know, hearing what the Lord had spoken to the pastor for the flock. And I was very disappointed. It was just like another service. Hey, turn your Bibles here, and we're just flowing through. And yet, wait a minute, we had something happen in our country that affected so many people, and he didn't say anything about it. Nothing. It was like it never happened. Like, it was like another service. Hey, let's turn the Bibles to this. You see, things happen in our life for a purpose. For us to learn from, for us to reflect about, and for us to check our own hearts, right? So Peter begins to tell us about what we can do to mature in our faith. Listen, the news said that this was a premier gay bar in Orlando. There was 350 people that were there. A gunman went in there and killed 20. Who knows how many more are going to die? Now, I say it's a gay bar because that's what it is. And so I'm pretty certain that most of the people that were in there are not born-again Christians, but perhaps they had family members that were praying for them to come to the saving grace because their activity doesn't reflect that would be of a Christian, wouldn't you agree? And yet, this happened to them. What do we do as a body? Do we say, yeah, God judged them? How many think God judged them? Don't raise your hand, please. Because that's what some people are going to say. God judged them because they're this or they're that. God didn't judge them. How do we know that? Because we're living in a time of grace. And the new covenant is based upon His grace and His faithfulness, not upon our faithfulness, okay? So judgment from God didn't come down upon them. However, it was their time to go. Were they ready? Did they heed to the messages that they probably have heard throughout their lifetime? Or did they just reject that and continue on their own way? In the book of Revelations, when the brimstone and fire is falling, judgment upon the earth, instead of those who are experienced this judgment of God, because this wasn't a judgment of God, what happened today? Instead of turning and repenting in their hearts, they turn and they curse God. Well, let it not be, because listen, I could guarantee you that every one of those people who had died in that event, if they had an opportunity to come back and change their minds, what do you think their message would be? It would be turn and repent. The Lord is at hand, right? And so we look at this major event because, listen, we are influencing people in our lives each and every day. Whether they're friends, neighbors, family members, co-workers, or whoever they may be, we're influencing them one way or another. Why? Because they're looking at us. We're Christians. Let's see what this guy's going to do in this situation. Let's see what he's going to say. Let's see how he responds when this happens. Because we only have this short time here on earth to make disciples, followers of Christ. So listen, Peter's in prison probably at the time he writes this letter. He's close to dying. He's up in age. He knows that they're going to kill him. Peter is crucified upside down. And in his last words, he doesn't plead, "Woe is me, help me, get me out of here." What does he do? He speaks to us through the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, listen, add to your faith. Mature in your growth. Walk closer to the Lord. He continues to remind us of the things that are important. The things that are important. Now, last week, Muhammad Ali had passed. I briefly spoke about they're not having a parade for him in heaven. And that wasn't a reflection on my heart towards him. I think he's an amazing man, an amazing athlete, one of the funniest guys you ever heard. But he rejected Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And if he could come back, I'm sure he would say the very words, repent and turn, for the Lord is at hand. Peter is telling us today, listen, may grace be multiplied upon you. Add to your faith. Listen, why? So that you would mature and you would grow and you would help others to mature and grow in that walk with him. He says here, he gives us, if you will, a ladder to climb that leads to maturity. Steps that we can take towards maturity. Now listen, he is not talking about salvation. He's not saying add to your salvation so you can get more saved. Okay? Because every now and again you'll see people, well, we don't actually do a physical altar call. We do an altar call from your seats. But at other places that I've been to, you see the same people come up like once a month. Oh, I sinned. I got to get saved again. No, that's not how it works. They didn't have a great understanding of Scripture. It happens daily, not in a day. Did you get that? It happens daily, but not in one day. As we add to our faith, he says, faith is the foundation on which we grow spiritually. Add to faith virtue, a life of strong character and discipline. Have we done that today? Listen, this message was 2.5 weeks ago. Have we added to the faith yet? Have you considered your life? Is it strong character and discipline? Have we added to that faith? Because that's what's going to take to get to the next steps. It's a maturity in our walk. It's a maturity in our growth. Have you taken that next step in your faith? Add to your faith the foundation of which we grow spiritually. The next, add to your faith virtue, a life of strong character, of discipline. Again, I'll ask you, because, and you don't have to raise your hand, because you have to answer that question in your own heart. Have I added strong character? Am I standing firm on the scriptures? Have I added to my faith now knowledge? Well, why was virtue important? Well, because it's strong character. Your character is discipline, right? So now, to add to discipline or virtue, knowledge, listen, that means I got to study, right? Listen, don't tell anybody. I didn't read an entire book in my life until I went to seminary school. So in high school, my wife and I went to high school. I cheated on her. You know, I looked at her paper on the tests, and I got a good grade. You know, I was in one class, and we had a paper due. I'm not bragging about this. I'm making a joke about it, but it's true. We had a paper due. She did the paper. I copied her paper. She got an A. Her friend got a B, and I got a C. Same paper. Same paper. So that was my reputation. Oh, this guy, he's got a C. Same paper. That's funny. Now, I don't know why I said all that. Oh, yeah, here. So I had never read a whole book. So then the Lord puts on my heart, listen, I want to know more about God, to go to seminary school, to learn some more foundations, to the knowledge part right here. I had to take that next step to knowledge. So in my first class, they hand me 3 books as big as this. Here, you got to read these. What's a semester? 3 months? 2.5, 3 months? Read these, and I want to report on each one. So I was forced, listen, because I wanted to attain this knowledge and wisdom, I was forced then to read. How many in here are great readers, love to read? I didn't raise my hand. Notice that? I am now, but I wasn't then. And what happened was, because I'd rather listen to music, I'm not so much on television, I'd rather jam the headphones on, right? But I had to read and study. So now I'd rather read and study than watch television or listen to the headphones. Why? I had to train my mind. How did that happen? Adding that virtue, character, and discipline helped me then to obtain knowledge, right? It just doesn't happen. Listen, if you want to grow in your faith, and how come these things don't happen in my life? Have you added to your faith virtue? Have you added knowledge? What is knowledge? It's the wisdom of God. God, listen, reveals himself to mankind, how? In his word. He reveals who he is, what he does, who you are, in his word. So we have the responsibility, if we're going to grow in our faith, to add to our faith that virtue, that discipline, and now knowledge. Add that knowledge and understanding of what God thinks and his values, right? And then the fourth thing we add is self-control. This is just a recap of what we went over. Self-control. Listen, you have self-control by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit. So if you say, I can't help myself, you're lying to yourself. If you're a believer in the Lord, you have self-control. How does it happen? I need to add to that. I need to, number one, know. We talked about knowledge. So faith, belief in God, virtue, character, discipline, knowledge, understanding of the Lord. Now that I understand, listen, I have the ability to have self-control. Nothing else can have control over me. I can have control over it. How? By the Holy Spirit that dwells within the believer. And so we are adding to our faith. We're saved, not salvation, but our maturity in how we grow, right? So then self-control. Now, perseverance. Why was self-control before perseverance? To persevere is to endure, right? To withstand, to overcome. Well, I need to be self-controlled to be able to do that. I have control over myself. At one time, before I had the Lord in me, the Holy Spirit, myself had control over me, right? The flesh had control over me. It said jump, I said how high, right? Same with you. But when we believe in the Lord, he now empowers us by his Holy Spirit. Now I have self-control. I have control over the things I do, the things I say. Now you remember the show, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it, right? We can't blame it on the devil anymore. We could have blamed it on before we came to Christ, but listen, I have self-control, and because I have self-control, I have perseverance, the ability, listen, to patiently stick to what is right. If you're taking notes, the ability to patiently stick to what is right. Because listen, everything in your life is going to try to draw you away from the truth, take you off course, no matter what it is. Satan's plan is to draw us away from the Lord. God's desire is that we would draw nearer to him. And the results of that would be he would draw nearer to us. So faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Number six, godliness. A spirit-filled, spirit-led lifestyle. That's relational and caring. Did you hear that? Godliness is a spirit-fed, spirit-led lifestyle. My life is surrendered to the Lord. I begin now. Each thing that I do is surrendered to the Lord. Ask yourself, is my life spirit-filled, spirit-led, that reflects the Lord? Well, at one time it wasn't, certainly not. But when I became a believer, now the Lord begins to light this fire in my heart. Man, I want to know more about God. What else don't I know? When I came to the Lord, the Bible was being taught at the church. It wasn't a ritual, kneeling, sitting, standing, and saying a prayers. And then when I started studying Scripture, like, wow, what else don't I know? I pray you have that desire. What else don't I know about the Lord? Because the more I draw near to him, the more I understand, the more I realize, wow, he really cares for me. And no matter what happens to me, he's going to make it for the best, whatever that is. Number seven, brotherly kindness, a lifestyle that is warm, it's relational and caring. Listen, I'm still working on that. Ask my wife. No, don't ask her, but I'm just saying. A lifestyle that is warm. You know, as men, we're kind of tough, and we'll try to be at least, right? And harsh, and It's a gentleness that Jesus showed that. He could have done anything, but yet he was gentle and calm. And the Lord is probably working in all of us that way. It's a lifestyle. It's relational. It's caring. It's caring about other people more than ourselves. And finally, it's love, the highest quality that enables a leader to sacrificially give to others. Jesus showed that. Jesus showed us that it was sacrificial. Love is giving. Now, some of us have lived a life where everything in our life was about taking and getting, right? Now we've become believers. It's about other people now. We're seeing the Lord in other. We're seeing through the eyes of the Lord the value in other people. Before I came to the Lord, I was the most important person around. It was all about me. And then when you become a believer, He begins to change the way you think, right? Change the way you see things. Now your life surrendered to God. I want to help other people. I want them to experience what I've experienced, the forgiveness of sins, the power of His resurrection, and, listen, the fellowship of His suffering. Things sometimes are difficult. Things are not always easy. We don't have full understanding this side of eternity. But here's what we do know. Grasping a hold of the promises of the Lord, that all things will work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to His purpose. That is a promise, that God will work all things out. You might not see that in your next generation. This ring I'm wearing was my father's. It has a cross on it. These boots I have on were my father's. Now, I got to tell you the story about the boots, because my father's foot was bigger than mine. And he kept saying, try these, or my mother kept saying after my dad had passed, try these boots on. Well, when my father was alive, I said, wow, I got to try these boots on. They're really nice boots. See? Anyway, they were too big for me. And I kept saying after my dad had passed, Mom, give them to somebody else. They don't fit me. She says, oh, just try them on. I tried them on. They fit me like a glove. And that's a miracle. And I have no answer other than that the Lord wanted me to wear them for whatever reason, but they fit me like a glove. My father wanted to be on radio. I'm on radio. My father wanted to be a pastor. I'm a pastor. You see, all the things that my father was doing influenced me. I began to watch and see. I saw my father and my mother studying the Bible, going to conferences. There was something about, and I was rejecting it, but there was something that I saw, even as a little kid. I saw it was important to them so much, so that when I got saved, I realized why it was so important to them. You see, we're influencing people around us. And I didn't know my dad wanted to be on the radio. It's just an interesting thing, but everything that my father wanted, I'm doing, and he enabled that by being an example for me to follow. So Peter now, listen, is telling us, Spurgeon says, why is calling? He says, make your calling and your election sure. Be diligent in making that calling and election sure. Spurgeon says, why is calling here put before election? Seeing election is eternal and the calling takes place in time. And his reply is, because calling is first to us. So the first thing which you can no is our calling. We cannot tell whether we are elected by God, right? Unless we feel called by the Lord. So many people say, well, am I elected? I don't know. You feel called? You feel that draw to the Lord? Because He's drawing everyone unto Himself. Everyone won't necessarily come. He says, but make your election sure. Verse 12 through 15. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of the things which though you know and are established in the present truth. He's saying, listen, I am not going to be negligent to continue to remind you. Listen, I've had people come to the church and say, yeah, that stuff, what you're teaching, Pastor, is just basic. Really? It's just basic. It's kind of like a milk church, and I need something more spiritual than that. And, you know, I didn't argue with them. Okay, if that's what you feel the Lord's calling you to be. But listen, if Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, to you is old hat and you don't want to hear it, there's a problem. Peter's saying, I won't be negligent to remind you always the things that you know and you've already been established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Listen, he knows he's dying. Peter most likely is in prison. He writes this letter. He knows he's about to die. He speaks of this body as being a tent, something that he uses for now, but it's going to tear away. It's going to fade away. And he's saying, listen, I know you guys know this stuff, but I don't want to be negligent to reminding you. Listen, sometimes things happen in the world around us to remind us. Listen, life is short. All of those people that went to that bar today, early this morning, had no idea their life would have been called of them. They had no idea. They thought they were going to go party and have fun, and yet something happened. And Peter's saying, listen, I'm reminding you of the grace and the love that God has given you, that it would multiply in you and add to your faith, listen, so that you would mature in your growth, that so that you would meet and bring other people to the saving grace of the Lord, to make disciples. That's what we're called to do. How efficient are we doing that? You see, the test is ours. The reason why I'm telling you don't raise your hand, you got to answer that. Have you matured in your faith? Or do you want to stay the same? How many want to stay the same? I don't want to stay the same. I want to continue to grow. And I'll continue to grow as long as I have that heart and desire to grow, not to be stagnant. In Scripture, everything grows or it's dead. There is no in between, right? Everything's growing. And so we need to continue to grow in our faith. If you want to be somebody used by God in service, this is a huge point, because the key to ministry is reminding people of the things that they already know. Why? Well, our minds are affected by sin, by the things around us, and we're drawn away, or we even forget, right? So when somebody calls you up, man, this has happened to me, listen, be still and know that I am God. That's what he says in Isaiah. Oh, wow, you know, I've been trying to fix this situation myself. And all that, would be still and know that I am God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Oh, I know that verse. Yeah, but are you living it? Are you trusting in the Lord? Well, I don't understand. He says, well, lean not on your own understanding. Well, what do? In all you do, acknowledge me. Why? I will set your path straight. Am I living that? I may know it. Am I living it? So we're reminding people. Here's another reminder. Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But Jesus says, I am praying for you. Jesus is on your side. If you're a believer, God is on your side. He's not mad at you. Romans chapter 5, we have peace with our Maker. How many have heard that before? I just preached that. I'm reminding you, and I live it. You have peace with your Maker. There should be joy in your heart. I have access to his throne. I stand in his grace. I am covered in his righteousness. Those are promises, listen, to me and to you today. We need to live and experience these. And Peter's reminding them, as I am reminding you. Mom and dads, how often did my mother say, Ken, you know Jesus? I'm like, Mom, I went to Mass. I'm good. Because they had already left the Catholic Church at that time. And I was lost, but they kept reminding me, God loves you. I'll never forget, these are the words my mother always used to sing. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Did you hear that? This is the, not tomorrow is the day, but this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So what matters is how well you understand the basic truths and how deep you sink in the soil of your soul. Are we receiving this? I pray you're not just here sitting and hearing, but that you're calculating and documenting this in your mind. And if you're like me, I got to write things down. I've had somebody ask me, Pastor, you preach from notes. Yes, I have to, because my mind drifts. Last week we started, right? I got through one page of my notes. There's six pages. The Holy Spirit brought me somewhere else, and that's okay. But I have to write things down. That's just the way I'm made. I have to calculate it. I have to be written down to keep me on focus. Otherwise, I'll start thinking we'll be going fishing somewhere by the end of the service, right? So Peter knew, listen, that death was imminent. Death was imminent. But rather than producing panic, this knowledge produced peace in his heart. The understanding of who God is and who you are in Christ, even though death may be imminent, it should create a peace, not a panic in your heart. And he's an older man now. And at this point, Peter shows us here this perfect peace that he has. Eager to gain favor with the Jewish community, Herod killed James, the brother of John, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he imprisoned Peter as well. Peter knew he's next, right? He wasn't going to get out of this. He knew that. He was smart enough. Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 12, verse 6, that on the night before his execution, Peter slept between two soldiers. It says he wasn't panicking between two soldiers. He slept. He had total peace in God. How did Peter have such peace in light of this looming situation? I believe that it was established. It was immersed in, covered in his belief in the promises of God. Reciting that, this I know, the Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so. Now that's not in Scripture, but that's a truth, right? In a rhyme. But we learn truth as we're going through the Word of God, that Peter just told us before this that there's going to be an entrance made for him. Jesus is going to escort him into the presence of the Father. And so these promises that he's holding on to, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself always in the Lord, and he shall give you, listen, the desires of your heart. The more we delight in the Lord, the more he gives us the desires of our hearts. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good. Those are in Christ. Those are who love God. Those who are called according to his purpose. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Peter knew these promises, and they enabled him to have perfect peace with God. Do you have that perfect peace with the Lord? If you left here today and you got struck by lightning and God called you into his presence, would you know that you know you have eternal life? Well, that's never going to happen. Listen, we live in South Florida. A lot of people get struck by lightning in South Florida. I'm just saying. You might be on that golf course or whatever. Life is like a vapor. We're here today and we're gone. It's like a flower. It blooms in the morning. By the afternoon, it's done. It's finished. It was just there for a season. It was there for a purpose. It was there to glorify the Lord. And then, blip, we're gone. In the span of eternity, our lifespan is incalculable. How can you calculate it? And the day we're born, the year we're born, and the year we die is just the dash. That's our life. What did it look like? If the previous half of your life was a mess, what is the rest of your life going to look like? Well, God has you here today to learn the scriptures, the truth of the gospel, and your life can totally change. Who knows what God has planned for you? He knows, and he wants you to know as you draw closer to him and believe in him. He begins to listen. He begins to unfold that. That's how it happens. Yes, that's how it happens. He begins to unfold one step at a time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but all you do, acknowledge him, and he'll set your path straight. That's my life prayer. What do I got to do? I got to trust in him. Because my understanding, listen, is limited. I don't see the future. Listen, when a plane lands in a storm, it can't see the runway. It has to depend upon its instruments that are built in. In the same way, we have instruments, if you will, the Holy Spirit, greatness in us, that can show us and help us guide our life because we can't see what's in front of us. We don't know what the future holds. I love to use the illustration of the footprints. mostly everybody knows that. As the person walked, he says, "Oh well, at one point I only saw one pair of footprints," and God says, "Well, that's Jesus says, well, that's when I carried you." What's good about following Christ is I just have to walk in His footsteps. He's already made way for me, right? He's already made a path for us to follow. And as I walk with Him, He begins to show us the calling in our life. God makes promise after promise to you and to me. How? In His Word. So in any situation, we can either panic or become tense, or like Peter, we can sleep like a baby between two soldiers if we had to, right? No matter what happens, we'll trust in the Lord. Peter just wrote about the promise of this entrance of everlasting kingdom in verse 11, because coming to that kingdom is so important. It's helped and necessary for us to remind us the basics of our Christianity, right? It's not just about the here and now, it's about the future. Listen, we're going somewhere. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for. There's a substance of our hope. It's in the heavenly places, in the spiritual kingdom. There's evidence of things not seen, the transformation that happens in our life, the answered prayers, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now I have an understanding of faith. Now I'm going to add to that. And I'm going to remind you and others as we walk with the Lord, the promises of God. The promises of God. Listen, some of you, and I was that way when I was younger too, are chasing money, trying to make the buck, trying to make yourself rich, pursuing something that is like a vapor. And it's that love of that money that has all kinds of evils, the scripture says. It's not money itself, but a love of that money. It becomes a god. It becomes something that we pursue. And yet it's the Lord who's going to give to us. It's the Lord who's going to provide for us. So these are reminders of our Christian walk. Hey, what's happening around me? What is God doing today in my life? How am I serving the Lord? Because tomorrow's not a guarantee. Tomorrow's not a guarantee at all. What am I doing today? What has God told me to do today? And am I obeying Him? Am I following His will? Peter says, knowing he's going to die, remember, I won't be diligent to remind you always of these things, though you already know them. Even though his readers knew the truth in light of what's at stake, eternal life, continue to remind people, God loves you. Listen, you don't have to continue to remind people that they're messed up in their sin. They probably know that. What they don't know is how much they're loved. Because it's the love of Christ that compels us to repentance. Really, God loves me in spite of myself? Wow. Because I wouldn't love me in spite of myself. But you do. Wow. And you show that to me each and every day. With your blessings and your protection and your provisions. We should never, listen, get tired of hearing the gospel, the truth, the scriptures. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. The Greek word here translated from decease is exodus. Listen, just as the children of Israel left Egypt for the promised land, we too, like Peter, will leave this earth for the promised land, this exodus, this decease. That's interesting, isn't it? Verse 16, we did not follow cunning devices, fables, when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Peter knew that some people would ask this question, "Why should I listen to you? What do you know, right? Who are you?" And Peter is saying, listen, we were eyewitnesses. Jesus brought Peter, James, and John on the mountaintop, and He transformed Himself into His glorious state, and they saw Him. And Moses and Elijah were there with Him. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine that. But what an awesome thing to eyewitness. They eyewitnessed Jesus' healing, feeding of the 5,000, Now, when Peter cut off that centurion's ear, Jesus put it back on. They witnessed that too, right? Wow. So he's not just hearing this. He says, I'm an eyewitness. I was there when Jesus transformed himself in his glorious state, where Moses and Elijah appeared, and I heard the voice of God himself say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Fables are translated in the ancient Greek word myths, mythos. So these are not just myths and stories, but this is truth. That's how when Peter, listen, not too far after this, Peter is taken out to be crucified. And Peter says that he doesn't want to be crucified like his Lord because he's not worthy. He said, "Crucify me upside down." How does that happen? What was in Peter's heart that would make him say such a thing? He saw. He witnessed. He was transformed by the renewing of his heart. He was empowered now by the Holy Spirit. So it really didn't matter what happened in his life. Why? He knew the truth. He knew God was real. Jesus is his Son. He has the power to be resurrected. And because he's resurrected, we will be resurrected too, to eternal life. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, it says, "And then there came a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son.'" Could you imagine hearing this? Not only seeing this, but hearing this. And so there was a transformation that happened because of his experience with God. Listen, our relationship with Jesus and our Heavenly Father through Christianity, that has to be an experience. It's not just something we say. It's something we experience as we walk with him, as we talk with him, as we pray to the Lord, and he answers our prayers. "Oh, wow, Lord, only you can make that happen. Thank you, Lord, for giving me peace in the midst of the storm. Thank you, Lord, for working that out in my favor. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me what I asked for." There's been so many things that I've asked for. Thank you, Lord, you didn't give me what I asked for. Because he knew and he protected, right? So, essentially, the voice from heaven was a rebuke from Peter in Mark chapter 9. Yet now, what was once a rebuke became a sweet memory. Because what did Peter want to do? Peter wanted to build an altar. Let's build an altar. You know, he stepped up to make himself look good. And God said, "Shut up. This is my beloved Son." That's what I would have said. He didn't say that. Peter experienced that. "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." And Moses and Elijah appear. And then they were caught up to God. Moses and Elijah were. And they represented, Moses is a representation of the law, and Elijah a representation of the prophets. And so there's a strong connection to the witness in Revelation chapter 11, but we won't get in that now as the two witnesses are killed. So let's finish this chapter, verse 19 through 21. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning stars rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Underline that and highlight that, please. You students of the Scripture need to know this here. That no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. If someone came up here and said, "God's giving me this special revelation." I just heard this the other day. I won't tell you the pastor's name, but on television he says, "God revealed to me in a dream exactly what happened at the resurrection. Vividly to share with you." He's on television, big church. He said those words. And I was like, wait a minute. Because I had just read this, because I was studying for today. No private interpretation. He has revealed himself through the prophets, through the disciples, through his word. No one can now come up and change or a whole plan or a special revelation from God regarding his word. It wasn't given by private interpretation, verse 21. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but only men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Scripture came, the revelation of God, listen, came to us as these men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter could say that the prophetic word is confirmed, that it has a light that shines in the dark place, something we should cling unto this day. Today, this very day, we see darkness happening around us. We see tremendous things happening. And I'm not a doomsday pastor, but Scripture says that in the end times, these things are going to happen. There's going to be people that are going to be voted into office that are going to drive our nation even farther into darkness. There's going to be things happening around the world that are going to change the world as we know it today. Are you prepared? Are you ready to stand firm in your faith that you won't be shaken in spite of what things happen around you? Things are going to change. They're going to change really fast. Chuck Smith says, "I don't think that I ever discovered any new truth." Someone said, "Is that the honest truth?" Well, it is true. It's honest. There's no scripture for private interpretation. Beware. Listen, if you don't know, because we've added to our faith virtue and then knowledge, if you don't know what Scripture says, then somebody can take you to the cleaners because you have no idea what's truth and what's not truth, right? Right? So after I got saved, I had all these questions. Oh, Lord, I want to know you more. Tell me more about you. I want to study more about you. And I was asking people, hey, what do you think this is? And you know when somebody's making it up. They had no idea, right? So what happened? I had to get into a deeper study of the foundation of the truth. Now, big deal, I went to seminary. But, you know, it's a foundational. It's the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more. But it gave me a path to follow. It gave me an understanding of how to read Scripture, why it was written, who wrote it, laid out. I'm going to close with this. Howard Hendricks said, "In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering." Wow. In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. And here's why I wanted to quote that. Do we have a solid message? Or are we stumbling ourselves on what we say and what we believe? Is our life grounded in the truth? Listen. The world is screaming for answers. There's people that on the surface, on the face, they're rejecting you and the Scriptures and everything around you, but there's seeds being planted. Cannot God move in their heart? Certainly can. Can He use you to help transform the way they think and see things? Absolutely. Why do you think Jesus says, go and make disciples? Why did He tell us to do that? Because He gave us the Spirit that He would do it through us. Too much for me to do. On my own, I can do nothing, but I can do it with God, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can love somebody so much that they say, man, I want what you have. Nobody's loved me. Everybody's rejected me. My whole family hates me because all that I have done. And yet God says, but I still love you and want to be with you forever. Wow. Those are transforming words. It's true to the Scripture. We see people in the Scriptures transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, and He can do it in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us so much, in spite of ourselves. I pray now that if there's anyone in here who doesn't know that they know they have eternal life, that they would repeat these words after me. My words, but from their heart. Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Wash me clean. From this day forward, I will follow you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. And as Jesus told Moses to bless the flock, I will bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.